Good evening. Today, as you know, we celebrate the Feast of the Holy Trinity, but we also celebrate today Father's Day, and it's the first time in my memory that I can recall the two events happening on the same day. Now, I don't pretend to know at all, but at least this is the first time that I can remember that they coincide. And I think it's perfect that they do. I want to take you back for a second, though, and remind all of us that too often when we attend Mass, we fail to listen to the words we pray. We fail to pay attention to too many things, and I think that's rather unfortunate. But I'll ask this question: how do we start off every Mass? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? The very beginning of Mass, we invoke the presence of the Trinity as we then enter into prayer for the rest of the Mass. And how do we end the Mass? What does Father say at the end of the Mass before the deacon dismisses everybody? I bless you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? So we begin and we end Mass exactly the same way. And throughout the course of our Mass, we hear the blessings of the Trinity many, many times. In the opening collect, which Father prayed before we all sat down. We hear it in the Gloria, which we all sang. We will hear it throughout the Eucharistic prayers. We will say it in the Creed. It happens over and over again. And why do you think that we mention the presence of the Trinity at all times during the Mass? Simply to remind us the fact that the Trinity is one of the central themes of what it means to be Christian. In the doxology, which we sang at the beginning, but we will also pray later on, you will hear Father say, "Through him, with him, and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and power is yours, Almighty Father." And in the opening, closing prayers, as I mentioned. You know, years ago, when our former Archbishop Wilton Daniel Gregory was our bishop here, now he's Cardinal Gregory, he used to love to terrorize the teens at confirmation time. He would ask them questions repeatedly. And it was always a lot of fun because he was very patient with them, and he always made it a rather joyful, humorous time for them as they came up sweating, what is he going to ask me? But he would always ask about the Trinity, he would always ask about the sacraments, he would ask about their saint names. But I heard another story about another bishop who once asked the teen to explain to him what the Holy Trinity means. Now, can you imagine the terror on that teen's face as he went to go ahead and try to explain that? But the teen answered in such a soft tone that the bishop could not hear what he said. So the bishop leaned over and said to him, "I can't understand what you are saying." And the teen spoke up loudly and said, "Well, Bishop, the Trinity is a mystery and nobody understands it." Now, the mystery of the Trinity is infused, as we said, throughout the course of the Mass, but it also, the Trinity is present and infiltrates every part of our lives. Yet we fail to pay attention to the reality that the Trinity does exist. The Trinity's presence is often cloaked in the language of the Old Testament. We see glimpses of the Trinity mentioned throughout the Old Testament, but it was in the New Testament where the truths about the Trinity were revealed, not only in the Gospels, but in the remaining letters of the New Testament. Yesterday, I had the opportunity to baptize a little infant, a fifth child in this particular family, and I've baptized all five of the children, and they come around the font, and I said, "How do we baptize children?" And one of the children responded that we baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And I said, good, you guys paid attention at your own baptism, and we're going to do this now again for your little brother. But again, incorporating all of our sacraments, we hear the Trinity throughout. I didn't ask the children then to explain what the Trinity was. But this is the one doctrine, the one thing that binds all Christians. All Christians believe in the presence of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, yet the word Trinity does not appear in the Bible. So for all our Baptist friends who say we only pay attention to what's written in the Bible, Trinity isn't in there. But yet they believe in the presence of the Trinity also. It is often referred to as one of the greatest mysteries of our faith. And it's oftentimes we hear the Father is also referred to as the Creator, the Son is also referred to as the Redeemer, and the Holy Spirit is often referred to as the Sanctifier. Now, mysteries are not only present in theological disciplines, but mysteries are also present in philosophy, psychology, and even medicine. Not everything can be explained, but that doesn't make anything any less real. Mysteries are difficult to grasp. They're hard to understand. But if I would ask you now to draw me a picture of what air looks like, what would you do? How could you draw a picture of air? We can't see it. We can't touch it. We can't taste it. We can't hear it. We can't smell it. Now, we can see the effects of air when wind is blowing very hard, and we hear sometimes how the air moves through certain things, so we hear it. And we oftentimes, when mom cooks, or maybe dad cooks, I don't know, but when you cook in the kitchen, you can smell what's in the air, but that's not air itself, okay? But we all know that air is necessary for us to have life, correct? For you teachers out there, all right? Air is necessary for us to have life. The Holy Trinity is necessary for us to have faith. We are taught that God is love, yet love itself is a mystery. Love is not easy to define, nor is it something that can be adequately described in words, but we all know that love exists. We feel love. We live love. We experience love. And we feel, we live, and we experience the Holy Trinity also in much the same way. But if I were to ask you to describe the love of a husband and wife, or the love between a parent and child, some would say that, well, that's just the mystery. All of us would describe it differently, yet we would all be correct. And then you want to talk about the love that grandparents have for their grandchildren. And that's a whole different thing, okay? I've often teased my own children. I said, I wish we had had the grandchildren first and skipped you guys. We would have been okay. But the love that grandparents have for their grandchildren is entirely different. Love, like the Trinity, we must continuously learn about. We can never fully describe with our intellect, but our heart sure feels its presence. St. Augustine, in a reflection on the Holy Trinity, he stated that it is the structure of the human spirit. He goes on to say that the heart or the will represents the Father, the mind or the intellect represents the Son, and the memory represents the Holy Spirit. Now, we have a famous Augustinian today, Pope Leo XIV, and I would urge you all to pay attention to the words that he is proclaiming now. Now, there have been a lot of false statements that have been attributed to him. That's why I like to listen to what he's saying and listen to it verbally. Yesterday, there was a big thing. He was in on the Jumbotron in White Sox Stadium in Chicago, and greeting all the people there, which I thought was rather entertaining and very fun. And he's got a great sense of humor. But anyway, he's the most famous Augustinian that we know right now. St. Athanasius, though, who lived from the years 298 to 373, had a little bit of a different take on it, on the Trinity. And that was part of our prayer this morning in the Liturgy of the Hours, which we pray. So I want to just share with you what St. Athanasius said. Again, he lived in the years 298 to 373, but he says the following. We acknowledge the Trinity, holy and perfect, to consist of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is a holy creative and energizing reality, self-consistent and undivided in its active power. For the Father makes all things through the Word and in the Holy Spirit. And in this way, the unity of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Trinity is preserved. Again, he's referring to the three different entities of the Trinity, all being one God. And he goes on to say, accordingly, in the church, one God is preached, one God who is above all things and through all things and in all things. God is above all things as Father, for he is principle and source. He is through all things, through the Word, and he is in all things, in the Holy Spirit. That helps explain the mystery of the Trinity better than I could possibly do, and that's why I wanted to share that with you. Another voice was quoted as saying that the Father is himself the voice, the Son is the actual words, and the Holy Spirit is the breath. Now, St. Patrick tried to analogize the Trinity. Most of you who are Irish, or at least those who are Irish for one day a year, you know that what St. Patrick tried to do is state that in the shamrock itself, which contains three leaves, it's one leaf, but contains three separate portions of the leaf, to make up the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons in the Trinity, all with different functions, but all still one God forever and ever. In St. Paul's letter to the Romans, he sets forth a core belief in the Trinity. He says, we have peace through God. Through Jesus, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And as we heard in the Gospel of St. John, Jesus tells us that he has so much more to tell us, but that the Spirit of truth will come and he will guide us. The Holy Spirit will glorify him and he will give this to us. Here, the Holy Spirit gives us the knowledge of God in and through Jesus, and we must choose to live by that. And yes, as I mentioned earlier, today is also Father's Day, and what a blessing it is that we get to celebrate both on the same day. As fathers, now this may come as a shock to some of you, but our primary job is to see that our spouse and children get to heaven. That's our primary job as fathers. Now, you may say, I didn't have such a good father when I was growing up. And I understand that. I did not have a very good father growing up. My father was an absentee father. He was rarely present. He didn't interact with us as children as we were growing up. He was very distant. We saw my father one day a week, and that was not even to go to church on Sunday, because he didn't go to church on Sunday. He went to the golf course instead, and then when he came back from the golf course, he'd be asleep on the couch. And maybe, maybe we had one meal together as a family. So I didn't have a very good father growing up, but I have to say that that relationship was repaired over time, and he and I ended up with a very good relationship. But I would often tell him in some of our less friendly moments that he was a terrible father, and he acknowledged that. But he was a wonderful grandfather to my children, and he more than made up for his deficiencies as a father. Now, some of you may have that same thing going on in your family, but we have a Heavenly Father that we can turn to for all our needs, and he more than makes up for the deficiencies in our own fathers. Now, I would like to say that I've been a perfect father to my three daughters, but they would tell you otherwise, and they're right. But I try each and every day to be present and to be the best father that I can be. I don't always succeed, but oftentimes I do. But that's only because of my love of God the Father, who infiltrates what I do as a father. I heard some quotes, or I've gotten some quotes about the nature of fatherhood that I just want to share with you a little bit. This one says that, "When my father didn't have my hand, he always had my back." Now just think of that, if we were always there present and had our children's back in all that they did. A father is the one friend upon whom we can always rely. Now my children know that they can always rely upon me to assist them in some of the craziest things that they have had happen to them even as adults. This other one says, "My father gave me the greatest gift anyone could give another person. He believed in me." How wonderful it would be if we would believe in our children and let them make the mistakes that they need to make, but be there to pick them up when they need it. "My father didn't tell me how to live. He lived and let me watch him do it." See, sometimes our actions mean far more than our words. And so we need to be there, present in action and in word, to raise our children. "Average fathers have patience. Good fathers have more patience. Great fathers have an ocean of patience." I want to be one of those great fathers that has an ocean of patience with my children and with my grandchildren. A good father doesn't just say he loves you, he shows you. Again, actions speak louder than words. Two quick stories that I want to share with you. One is from a member of my other parish up in the mountains, and I've known Melissa for many, many years and her family for many, many years. Her father passed away this past Thursday, and she shared a glowing, glowing tribute to her father that was put on Facebook, and those of us who know her know how deeply connected she was to her father. She said her father shared some words with her as he was in the dying process, and as he was getting close, he shared with her in a rather humorous way. He said, "Oh boy, it's over." But then he went on to say to her, "I feel something wonderful." And she was so taken aback by that, that her father, even in the process of dying, was showing her how to live. And her takeaway from all this was very simple. She said, "Experience God's peace for however long you have your father. Don't waste your time on things that distract you from Jesus. Rather, run to Jesus at all times, in good times and in bad." And I thought that was particularly great, her story. Another quick one, a good friend of mine who I've known for well over 30 years, our children went to school together here at St. John Newman, and Dennis and I served on numerous committees there, and he's in the process of dying now. He's good friends with Kevin, who's back there, and myself. And we've known him as a character for many, many years. And you'd have to know, Dennis, that he is a very, very funny man. But he's been dying from cancer now for about 2 years. And Kevin and I have been talking with his sons on a regular basis. And I actually set up a time to talk with them this past Friday as Dennis was brought home to the hospital. Now, you'll have to forgive me. I'm a born-again smart aleck at times, but when I got them all on the telephone together, so I was rather joyful, and I turned around and I said, "Hey guys, how are things going?" All right? Now, Dennis was just released from the hospital to be home on hospice care, and Dennis just lost it. He started laughing, and I knew he would. And he says, "Well, Mike, you know, all things considered, I guess I'm okay, you know." And I said to him, I said, "You're home, aren't you?" And he says, "I am." I said, "Then it's a great day." I said, "And you're surrounded by your sons and your wife, aren't you?" He says, "I am." And I said, "Continue to live on for as long as God keeps you here." And with that, it was a very joyful conversation. And his sons, I had them laughing hysterically. But what he is teaching them, even in this dying moment, is you have a sense of humor. Stay connected to God and enjoy that sense of humor. God is calling us each now to be present to him in his Trinity, to get to know the Father, to get to know the Son, and to get to know the Holy Spirit so that we may continue to live as joyful Christians and share that faith with others. And another thing I would like to do is invite all our men. We have a program that comes up, and it'll start back again in the fall. There's several of you here who are part of it, and it's called That Man Is You. It is an amazing program which teaches us how to be better men, how to be better fathers, how to be even better husbands. I urge you men to come and be a part of that. It's there that we learn the priorities of how we are supposed to love our wives above all things. Let me take that back. We are to love our God first and foremost above all things. Then we are to love and worship our wives above all in this second place. And thirdly, we are then to be present and to love our children and our grandchildren. Come join us this fall. Come and get your priorities straight. But most of all, like Melissa said in her words, run to Jesus. Don't waste your time. Amen.